Man, it's already been a full day, wonderful day. Thank you, praise team. Y'all do a great job every week. Before we get into the message today, I want to say a special thank you to everyone that helped out with Stations of the Cross this past week. You know, everybody from whoever came out to help set things up, to clean up, a Cub Scout group that came out and, you know, I think troop number 200 came out and cleaned up the pathway there. Courtney Stallings and Linda and Janet for their work with the costumes. Those who helped string lights and haul rocks and spread rocks and, you know, set up stations and driving golf carts. I mean, everything was just great. Whatever you did, I want to thank you for it. You endured, if you were one of the actors, you endured the rain on Wednesday, and even though we did cancel Wednesday night, you were here, you were dressed, you were ready to go up to the last moment. You didn't just say, oh, it's raining, we're not going to do it. No, you came, and you were ready to go. And Thursday and Friday, you went out there, and you troopered on in the cold, and you gave it your all. And especially, we're grateful to Trey Stallings. Trey played the role, yes, amen. Trey played the role of Jesus on the cross, and I'm telling you, when it's cold, it was rough. He was freezing by the time it was over, but what an act of sacrifice. But it's all to the glory of God. It's not to our glory. It's to God's glory. We did it because we love Jesus, and we wanted to promote and tell this story again to honor the sacrifice of Christ. Now, if you helped out at all, if you were in Stations of the Cross, would you stand up for us real quick? Come on, everybody, stand up if you helped us out. Stand up if you're an actor, if you set things up. Is that all? Man, they got so cold they didn't come back. No, thank you, thank you, thank you, thank you. Maybe a lot of them will come at the 10:30 time. But, you know, when Jesus went to the cross, it seemed like a loss. It seemed like a tragedy. In fact, James Martin made this observation. At the end of the life of Jesus, he cried out from the cross, "It is finished." And so it must have been a success, but by human standards, his ministry at that point would have been judged a failure. You know, that's very true. It did seem like he failed at the moment that he died on the cross and was buried in a tomb. He just seemed like another one of these religious zealots who rose up and they got rid of him. And in that moment, many who had followed him gave up hope of victory. Many thought everything was lost. There would be mourning of Jesus and his death and loss before the rejoicing came. There would be a sense of foreboding among them. But then, on Sunday morning, everything changed. Have you ever experienced that kind of roller coaster ride in life where, you know, maybe everything seemed great and then you thought you lost everything and then we're building back hope again? Have you ever been there? Anything happen in your life? Suddenly something happens and it changes your whole perspective. There was mourning and grief in the evening, but rejoicing in the morning. Now, the problem is that we don't want to have to deal with suffering and rejection. Those things are not fun. We would rather just have the victory celebrations, right? I mean, that's what we want. We just want to be able to win all the time. That's what it is. But we can't truly experience the rejoicing and the celebration if we've never experienced the rejection. Don't you find that you can celebrate even more because you have been through the difficult times of life? Those difficult times enhance our ability to celebrate. And this is what we see in the story of the rejection and resurrection of Jesus. All seemed lost that Sunday morning as those women went to the tomb. The disciples were all scattered. All hope was gone, they thought. Their friend, their teacher, their Messiah, their Lord was gone. As far as they knew, he was gone forever. They were never going to see him again. But on that Sunday morning, when the women got to the tomb, the stone the builders rejected truly became the cornerstone. Amen? Jesus was rejected but exalted by God. Yes, he was rejected by men, but God exalted him. And friend, you may be rejected, but your Father will exalt you in due time. Now, this was actually prophesied years before by David in one of his Psalms. And so this final message out of the Psalms, these are sacred songs, we know, inspired by the Holy Spirit, as David wrote. But we've called them songs of victory because we believe that as you read these Psalms, especially the ones that are messianic prophecies, they give us a hint at the victory that God had planned. We see the real reason that we sing songs of victory. While Jesus was rejected by powerful people, God ultimately exalted him. So let's go to Psalm 118, and we're going to look in verses 22 and 23. The stone the builders rejected has become the cornerstone. The Lord has done this, and it is marvelous in our eyes. Amen? Are y'all here? Is it marvelous in your eyes? I want to hear it if it's marvelous in your eyes. Don't just say, yeah, it's sort of marvelous, yeah. This is the most amazing thing that has happened in history and in our lives. Now, there are some things we can understand today that David didn't understand. The stone he prophesied about, that stone represents Jesus. The builders that he mentioned in his psalm were the religious leaders of Jesus' day. In the context of the prophecy, the stone would be rejected by those who were in charge of the structure or the building. But the rejected stone, the one that was cast aside, that stone would become the cornerstone. And in ancient times, the cornerstone, of course, was the most important stone because it set the foundation for everything. You get that stone wrong, the whole foundation is messed up. But you get that stone right, and everything is level and built to last. Now, what does this have to do with Messiah? First of all, we understand Jesus was rejected. Jesus was rejected by the political and religious leaders of his day. The more his popularity grew, the more they hated him. Now, it was finally decided that they had to get rid of Jesus. I mean, they had been trying to put up with him, you know, trying to, you know, get him caught in some kind of, you know, craziness. They would ask him these questions. But finally, it went to the point where they knew that there was only one thing they could do. So we go to John 11, beginning in verse 45. Therefore, many of the Jews who had come to visit Mary and had seen what Jesus did believed in him. But some of them went to the Pharisees and told them what Jesus had done. And then the chief priests and the Pharisees called a meeting of the Sanhedrin. What are we accomplishing, they asked. Here is this man performing many signs. If we let him go on like this, everyone will believe in him. And then the Romans will come and take away both our temple and our nation. And then one of them, named Caiaphas, who was high priest that year, spoke up. You know nothing at all. You do not realize that it is better for you that one man die for the people than that the whole nation perish. He did not say this on his own, but as high priest that year, he prophesied that Jesus would die for the Jewish nation, and not only for that nation, but also for the scattered children of God, to bring them together and make them one. So from that day on, they plotted to take his life. So Jesus would finally be charged with blasphemy by the Jewish people, but sedition against the state. That's what the charge they brought to the Romans against him. Now, the Jews had no power to put anyone to death, but if they could convince the Roman government that Jesus was a troublemaker, a rebel, intent on overthrowing their power, then they could have him executed. And so he was condemned on these trumped-up charges. An innocent man was sentenced to die. He was so popular when he entered Jerusalem just a week earlier. The streets were lined with people, families out, singing his praise, shouting, welcoming Jesus into Jerusalem like a conquering hero. But by the end of the week, in 1 week's time, he was rejected by many of the same people who honored him. In John 12, 13, we read that as Jesus entered the city, people went out to meet him shouting, Hosanna! Blessed is he who comes in the name of the Lord! Blessed is the King of Israel! And 1 week later, as Jesus is on trial before Pilate, and you know, he says, look, I'll give you one of these guys. You can take Barabbas or you can take Jesus. They say, give us Barabbas. Well, what do you want me to do with Jesus? Crucify him. Crucify him. In 1 week's time, he wasn't the Messiah that most of them wanted. He wasn't politically correct, so they decided to cancel him. Cancel culture has nothing on us. It was happening even then. The religious leaders were able to influence the people to call for his execution on a cross. And the weak governor Pilate, though he knew Jesus was innocent, caved in to the pressure because he didn't want a revolt on his hand. He released the real criminal, Barabbas, but he had Jesus crucified. Now, after being condemned, Jesus was flogged and forced to carry his cross through the streets of Jerusalem. And as he walked, beaten and battered and bruised, he was also mocked and spit upon. The soldiers would mock him as they nailed him to the cross. People who passed by would hurl insults at him. You're going to destroy the temple and build it in 3 days. Save yourself. Come down from the cross if you're the Son of God. The Jewish leaders, the highly respectable Pharisees and Sadducees, taunted him as he hung on the cross. He saved others, but he can't save himself. He's the King of Israel. Let him come down now from the cross, and we will believe in him. He trusts in God. Let God rescue him now, if he wants him, for he said, I am the Son of God. And even the criminals who were crucified with him heaped insults and abuse on him. The soldiers placed the sign above his head that read, King of the Jews. I don't think that was meant as a nice thing from the Romans, okay? They gambled for this one garment he owned that had any value. It was a seamless woven undergarment, and they gambled for that. And as the Sabbath drew near, Pilate instructed the soldiers to break the legs of the crucified so that they could die and be removed from the crosses because the Jewish leaders didn't want the bodies up there on the Sabbath. When they came to Jesus, thankfully, he was already dead. And instead of breaking his legs, a soldier thrust his spear into Jesus' heart. Even in this moment, we see the fulfillment of prophecy. In John 19, beginning in verse 36, we read, these things happen so that Scripture would be fulfilled. Not one of his bones will be broken. And as another Scripture says, they will look on the one they have pierced. You go back to Psalm, another sacred song of victory, Psalm 34, 20. He protects all his bones. Not one of them will be broken. Written 1,000 years before Jesus was born. We're reminded that the Passover lamb was not to have any of its bones broken. Zechariah would prophesy that Messiah would be pierced. In Zechariah 12:10, "And I will pour out on the house of David and the inhabitants of Jerusalem a spirit of grace and supplication. They will look on me, the one they have pierced, and they will mourn for him as one mourns for an only child and grieve bitterly for him as one grieves for a firstborn son." Yes, friends, Jesus was rejected. He wasn't rejected by God, but by men. They turned on him. They abandoned him. And if that was the end of the story, wouldn't it be the most tragic story of all time? It would be the worst sort of treachery. Your best friends turning against you, abandoning you. You know, the culture just, you know, eating you up and disposing of you. I guess maybe it is still a tragic story in that. But this was not the end of the story, was it? You see, Jesus was not only rejected, but Jesus would be exalted. Today we celebrate the resurrection of Jesus. No matter what the powers that be wanted to happen, they failed. They were trying to bury Jesus and just make him a footnote in history. But God had other plans. You see, the tomb could not hold him. Death lost its grip on him. He came out of that tomb. He is alive. As the women came to the tomb that morning, the angel told them, "He is not here. He has risen," just as he said, "Come and see the place where he lay." And as Peter preached the first gospel message on the day of Pentecost, recorded in Acts chapter 2, it was important for him to share this truth. In verse 24, "But God raised him from the dead, freeing him from the agony of death, because it is impossible for death to keep its hold on him." You see, what powerful men meant for evil, an even more powerful God used for his purposes. Without the resurrection, friends, we have no hope at all. We live and we die and that's it. Or we go to hell. I mean, that's it. But Jesus, because he rose from the grave, gives us hope. Paul would logically conclude this in 1 Corinthians chapter 15. "But if it is preached that Christ has been raised from the dead, how can some of you say that there's no resurrection of the dead? If there's no resurrection of the dead, then not even Christ has been raised. And if Christ has not been raised, our preaching is useless and so is your faith. More than that, we are then found to be false witnesses about God, for we have testified about God that he raised Christ from the dead. But he did not raise him if, in fact, the dead are not raised. For if the dead are not raised, then Christ has not been raised either. And if Christ has not been raised, your faith is futile. You are still in your sins. Then those also who have fallen asleep in Christ are lost. If only for this life we have hope in Christ, we are of all people most to be pitied." Now think about that. It seemed like all was lost, but in truth, all was found. Real hope, real peace can be found because of the resurrection. The resurrection is the central fact of Christianity. Without his death, there is no resurrection. And so his enemies played right into his trap. They did what needed to be done so that hope could be given to all mankind. You know, Caiaphas was right even though he was wrong when he said, "It's better for you that one man die for the people than that the whole nation die." He was wrong in the way he meant it. He was worried that if they didn't kill Jesus, that Jesus might lead a rebellion and everyone would suffer when the Romans came in and wiped it out. But he was right This was God's calculation too. It was better for one man to die than for all to be condemned. These enemies of Jesus became the footnotes in history, but he changed the course of history and all eternity. And as we learned last week, he is now seated at the right hand of the throne of God. Mark Moore pointed out in the lesson this week in Core 52 that throughout Jesus' life, the suffering came first and then the exaltation. Jesus had to endure suffering so that the Father could glorify him. In fact, without Jesus' suffering and death, we would still be lost in our sin. But he died and he rose again, giving us the hope that we too will rise. And now God has exalted him. As Philippians 2, beginning in verse 5, we read, "In your relationships with one another, have the same mindset as Christ Jesus, who being in very nature God, did not consider equality with God something to be used to his own advantage. Rather, he made himself nothing by taking the very nature of a servant, being made in human likeness. And being found in appearance as a man, he humbled himself by becoming obedient to death, even death on a cross. And therefore God exalted him to the highest place and gave him the name that is above every name, that in the name of Jesus every knee should bow in heaven and on earth and under the earth, and every tongue acknowledge that Jesus Christ is Lord, to the glory of God the Father." Amen. Amen. If Jesus died on the cross and was buried, and that was the end of the story, we wouldn't be here today. And how would we deal with our own rejection? You see, we're often rejected too. How many of you would say that at some point in your life, you have felt the sting of rejection? Just raise your hand. Raise your hand. I think if we're honest, that every one of us at some point in life has felt rejected by someone. There might be social rejection. We can be socially rejected when we are rejected because we don't fit in, because we don't look right, or I don't have the right manners, or we can be rejected by that boy or that girl, or even the spouse, or even the family, or people at work, or people in school. Psychologists have discovered that the pain of rejection is not so different from the pain of physical injury. See, Nathan DeWall, a psychologist from the University of Kentucky, stated humans have a fundamental need to belong. Just as we have needs for food and water, we also have needs for positive and lasting relationships. This need is deeply rooted in our developmental history and has all sorts of consequences for modern psychological processes. Being accepted and loved is a fundamental need for each human being. We were created that way by God. Think about it. God is a relational God. Remember in the garden, he enjoyed his relationship with Adam and Eve. He created mankind in his image. And so God created us to be social creatures. And when we are rejected, it hurts. Let's face it, we live in a culture that is willing to reject you if you don't agree with everything it says, if you don't fit in, if you don't have the same ideas that it promotes. If you don't agree, you will be rejected. If you want to live your life as a Christian, there are those who would not only reject you themselves, but they would spur others on to reject you as well. That is what is called persecution. It is rejection. Now, there might be different forms of persecution. There might be harsh, physical, life-threatening persecution, but there is also that mental and emotional persecution that people will put you through. Remember, Paul told Timothy that everyone who wants to live a godly life in Christ Jesus will be persecuted, while evildoers and imposters will go from bad to worse, deceiving and being deceived. Social rejection has been the cause of many people taking their own life or becoming very antisocial themselves. Friends, as Christians, we don't have to agree with everyone, but God forbid that we should ever make someone feel like they are less than human being or less than good enough. Which leads to this thought that sometimes people also deal with spiritual rejection. We can be spiritually rejected when we feel like people aren't accepting us. You know, but because we think everybody's looking at us because we're so we've messed up so badly. This can be very devastating as well. And many people have just given up on church because church people rejected them. People don't feel like they measure up. There is the feeling that others reject us because we aren't good enough. Sad to say, sometimes that is an accurate statement. Maybe you've experienced that in your lifetime, going to church where somebody sort of looked down their nose at you. Some Christians do reject people because they aren't living up to their standards. Now, here's the problem. Even they don't live up to their standards. Have you realized that yet? Often, we can't live up to the standards of others. In fact, just look at Jesus. Obviously, he did not live up to the standards of the Jewish leaders. Now, think about that. The crazy part of that is this. They were the ones breaking the rules. They were the ones willing to lie. They were the ones willing to bring false testimony. They were the ones willing to murder an innocent man. Jesus never sinned. So sometimes the person who's making all those judgments and rejecting other people are the ones themselves who are sinning against God. That's what happens when people judge and reject others. I'm not saying that we should have no standards of decency or morals. What I am saying is that we should have grace. I need a lot of grace. How about you? I mess up all the time. How about you? My sins are piled high. How about you? You might not know all of my sins, and I know I don't know all of your sin, but we all know God knows everything. So how can I reject other people when I probably should be rejected myself? My point is that rejection, whether it's social or spiritual, can destroy a person's soul. It crushes us. It is devastating. We see it in the number of suicides each year seems to be rising, even younger and younger children committing suicide. We see it in the addictions that people turn to. Often they've been hurt and mistreated and rejected by those they so desperately want to love them. And even abused by those very people. No wonder people turn to something to help them deal with their pain, but what they're turning to isn't really helping them. They don't realize that Jesus took all of that pain to the cross with him. It wasn't just our sin that he took to the cross. And if you don't believe me, just turn over to Isaiah 53. Let's read verses 2 through 5. He grew up before him like a tender shoot, and like a root out of dry ground. He had no beauty or majesty to attract us to him, nothing in his appearance that we should desire him. He was despised and rejected by mankind, a man of suffering and familiar with pain. Like one from whom people hide their faces, he was despised, and we held him in low esteem. Surely he took up our what? Pain. And bore our what? sufferings. And yet we considered him punished by God, stricken by him and afflicted. But he was pierced for our transgressions. He was crushed for our iniquities. The punishment that brought us peace was on him. And by his wounds we are healed. Now, did you catch that? Jesus suffered rejection and pain. He was lonely as he hung on that cross. He was crushed so we could have peace. He was wounded so we could be healed. And all of that pain of rejection, all of that suffering you feel, Jesus understands. And he wants to free you from it. Now, most of it comes because we want to be accepted by people. We want people to like us and love us. But the truth is that this is not the kind of love the world is necessarily offering, because most of the time, other people are offering us conditional love. You do what I want you to do, and then I'll love you. But Jesus is offering an unconditional love. You don't have to be good enough for Jesus to love you. You don't have to come from the right side of the tracks for Jesus to love you. You don't have to be from the right race or the right color or the right nationality or the right party for Jesus to love you. You don't have to have all the right answers. You don't have to be rich or poor. You don't have to have it all together. You don't have to be perfect. In fact, God already knows that you aren't any of those things. He accepts you and loves you right now with all of your faults. And he will help you to grow into the person he wants you to be. He's not saying, I'll just keep doing those bad things, but he's saying, I love you and I'll help you. You may be rejected by the world, but we can be exalted because of Jesus. You see, God exalted Jesus after he died on the cross and was buried in the tomb. And after that suffering came the exaltation. We may suffer many things in this life, but if we can be faithful and humble, God will exalt us. God will lift us up. Peter revealed that God is the one who will do this in 1 Peter 5:5. In the same way, you who are younger, submit yourselves to your elders. All of you clothe yourselves with humility toward one another, because God opposes the proud, but he shows favor to the humble. Our efforts, our pride, our knowledge, these will never accomplish what God can do for us. When we belittle others in order to make ourselves feel exalted, that's going to backfire. God opposes that kind of behavior. But when we humble ourselves and we fall at the feet of Jesus, he will lift us up. We will fall down in this life, friends. You ought to know this. But he, our risen Savior, has come to help us up. David wrote in Psalm 145 in verse 5, the Lord upholds all who fall and lifts up all who are bowed down. David knew a few things about falling and failing, didn't he? He also understood humility and bowing down after his failures. And yet God lifted him up. David would also write in Psalm 30 and verse 5, for his anger lasts only a moment, but his favor lasts a lifetime. Weeping may stay for the night, but rejoicing comes in the morning. Friend, if you're feeling rejected, Jesus knows how you feel. All of his friends turned against him. Those who should have known him rejected him, but also know that God lifted him up. And so if you're in the midst of some rejection, if you're in the midst of some downturn in your life where you're feeling like you're not measuring up, hold on to faith and God will get you through it. God will lift you up. And the resurrection gives us even more hope. Because while this life offers suffering and rejection, a day is coming when we will no longer feel that way. When we are in the presence of God, those feelings of rejection will be gone forever. You'll never feel rejected again. A couple of weeks ago, Miss Dorothy Griggs passed away at the age of 85. Miss Dorothy was something else. Those of you that knew Miss Dorothy, you knew she was an interesting character. We got to know her after she moved here from Williamston. Her pastor over there, a friend of mine, Greg Sexton, encouraged her to come to our church once she moved over here. And some of you would even go and pick Miss Dorothy up and bring her to church. And maybe you took her out to eat, or maybe took her to the grocery store. You did a lot of things to help Miss Dorothy out. Miss Dorothy had a lot of physical ailments. I don't know exactly what all of them were, but I know that she was born with, you know, some terrible situations. She had partial hands and partial feet, and I think maybe she had some rheumatoid arthritis. There were a lot of stuff going on. And, you know, we like to look at children and think, oh, children are so sweet. But do y'all realize children can be pretty mean? Do y'all know that? Kids in school can be, like, relentlessly mean to each other. And I think about Miss Dorothy and what she probably went through in life and how she was probably teased mercilessly because of the deformity of her hands and her feet and her body. You know, that would have to affect you. Now, I knew Miss Dorothy was often lonely. I think she felt rejection. Maybe as Isaiah put it when he was writing about Jesus, you could put her in that same thing. She had no beauty or majesty to attract us to her. Nothing in her appearance that we should desire her. She was despised and rejected by men, a woman of suffering and familiar with pain, like one from whom people hide their faces. She was despised, and we held her in low esteem. You know, I don't read that in that way to be sacrilegious, but I do believe that that is how she felt much of her life. And I know that Jesus knew exactly how she felt because that's what he experienced. He was treated the exact same way. Several years ago, Miss Dorothy had a hip replacement, and I went to the hospital to see her and have prayer with her, and I left her in the hands of the staff there at the hospital. Later that evening, Christy and I went out to dinner and a movie, and while we were in the movie, maybe 10, 15 minutes left of the movie, and my phone began to vibrate, and I looked at the phone, and I saw it was the generic number for the hospital. Now, one thing about Miss Dorothy is that once she had your phone number, she might call you 20 times a day. And in this particular night, when I saw that, I said to my, that's Miss Dorothy. And I had to make a judgment, real quick judgment. Am I going to take that right now? Or am I going to just let this movie in, Christy and I get out of here, and then I can call? Now you may judge me. You may judge me, but my decision was wait till the movie's over. I know she's in good hands, and then I'll call her back. Some of y'all are going to hate me for saying that, but that's what it is. So I didn't answer right away, but as soon as that movie is out, we went out. Now, the thing is that my phone vibrated that time, and then it vibrated again, and then it vibrated again, and then it vibrated again, and again, and again, and again, and then again, and one last again. 9 times in 5 minutes, she called me, okay? She left me 4 messages, and all the messages were exactly the same. Now, she would often do that. Most of us think, I'll leave a message, and they'll get right back to me. Miss Dorothy would think, I'll leave 4 messages and make sure they get back to me, all right? Each message was the same. Mr. Tim, I need you to call me right away. I need you to, you got to call me as soon as you get this message. Please call me right away. I mean, it sounded like she was desperate. And so I called her once we got to the car. I said, Miss Dorothy, is everything okay? She said, no, it's not okay. I said, well, what's wrong, Miss Dorothy? Well, you know that big girl that was in the room when you left? There was a tall girl that was in her room who was waiting on her. I said, yes, ma'am. She said, well, I told her I wanted something to drink. And she said I had to hold my own cup. And then the other girl, she would not fluff my pillow. She said she didn't know how I wanted it fixed. And I said, I was a little dumbfounded. I was like, Miss Dorothy, are you saying you want me to come over and fluff your pillow? Yes, I need you to come over right now, fix my pillow. I said, Miss Dorothy, it's 10 o'clock at night. I'm on a date with my wife. I'm not coming over tonight. I'll come by tomorrow. Okay, I'll see you tomorrow. Suddenly that voice changed. Now, you know, thinking about that makes me smile, but it's also a little sad. I know why she called so often and why she left so many messages. She was lonely. And I have a feeling, no actual knowledge, but a feeling, that she was probably rejected by a lot of people in her life. She just wanted somebody to love her and accept her. Now, I'll tell you, she found that in Jesus. I truly believe that she will never feel lonely or rejected again. She has a new body. She's in the presence of her Heavenly Father and her Savior. She's been exalted because she made Jesus her Lord many years ago. Now, I'm going to tell you, she wasn't perfect. She had some failures. Anybody in here can raise your hand and honestly say you don't? I think we all do. But that's the thing about coming into relationship with Jesus. He loves us and He forgives us. And that is the hope that the resurrection gives us. And I hope you have that hope today. Father, we thank you for Jesus. We know He suffered horribly. He was rejected by men. He was mocked and tortured. He was crushed. But He was also exalted by you. The grave could not hold Him. Man could not destroy Him or diminish Him. His name is above every name. And one day every knee shall bow and proclaim Jesus as Lord. And so, Father, help us to turn to Jesus when we are rejected. Give us faith and strength to endure the struggles that we go through. Sometimes we're rejected because of our faith in Jesus, Father. Help us to be faithful in those situations and not give up our faith or try to hide our faith. May we as Christians give grace and mercy to others and love them as we ask you to love us. And Lord, I know there are a lot of people out there like Miss Dorothy who are lonely. May we take the time to share the love of Jesus with them. And it's in Jesus' name that we pray.